Steve, I'm okay like this? Can everybody still hear me? I really don't want to look like Hannah Montana with this. Hello, can you guys hear me? I'm okay? I'm loud enough? You're lying to me. Yeah. Matthew 18. Okay, if I'm not loud enough, somebody say something. I'll put it up and do my little Montana dance, but... It's not funny anymore. Lord God, Heavenly Father, your word is a light to our feet. As we walk through this dark world with sin and evil all around us, and wickedness and the devil and his his darts being cast upon us, we look to your word to guide us, to protect us, and to comfort us, and to keep us along the straight and narrow path. We thank you for the word that you've given to us this morning, that we may learn and grow in the knowledge of you and the knowledge of your Son, and there find eternal life there within. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Matthew 18, chapter 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus. That's my cue. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." I just want to read a little bit from Mark's account of this, just the latter part. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Humility. Yuck, right? Nobody likes... It's not in our nature to be humble, is it? We like to be good at things. And we like to be recognized at being good at something, right? That's what YouTube is for. That's what a lot of people use Facebook for, right? They put little videos of themselves or quotes on themselves. "Look, I did this, I did that." And they like the appreciation. They like to be seen as being great at something. The disciples wanted to be great. They wanted to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what God wants from us. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to strive to be all that we can be for the kingdom of God. He wants us to be great in his kingdom, to do all we can for him. But the disciples' idea of greatness was different than what Jesus was presenting to them, what greatness in the kingdom of heaven actually is. The disciples were looking for power, for authority. But Jesus offered them humility. So verse 1 starts off saying, "at that time." So at that time, we're talking about the latter part of the summer of AD 29. Jesus is in the third year of his ministry. It's 2 years into his great Galilean ministry. It's coming to a close. He's only about 6 months away from heading to Jerusalem, his trial, his death, and his resurrection. And this the latter part of the Galilean mystery, Jesus is focusing a lot on his disciples. The great training of the 12, it's called. And so Jesus is preparing them for when he leaves. When the kingdom comes in at Pentecost, they have to be ready to take over his message of the kingdom. So we have in the earlier chapters that Jesus comes down from the high mountain with Peter, John, and James after his transfiguration. When they get to the bottom, there's a commotion going on. The other nine disciples are disputing with some of the scribes. And when Jesus shows up, they all come running to him, and Jesus says, what are you arguing about? And one man speaks up and says, I brought my only son to your disciples, my epileptic son, and your disciples were not able to heal him. And Jesus says, O faithless and perverse or wayward generation, how much longer shall I be with you? How much longer shall I bear with you? And Jesus heals. Then Jesus takes his disciples and they start journeying to Capernaum on their own. And Jesus, again, tells them and warns them that he will be betrayed into the hands of men and that they will crucify him, they will kill him, and then he will raise again on the third day. And then they start walking to Capernaum and the disciples start arguing amongst themselves. And when they get to Capernaum, they enter into the house, the scripture just says the house. It's mentioned a few times in scripture. It seems to be the HQ, the headquarters for Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum. When they enter the house, Jesus calls his 12 to him and asks them. He discerned the thoughts. What were you guys arguing about on the road? And at first they were silent, kind of embarrassed. But eventually they spoke up and they said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it's kind of sad, actually, that the disciples would be thinking this after what just happened. They were not able to cast that deaf and dumb spirit out of that little boy. That should have been a humbling experience. You know, Jesus had sent them out before. He had given them power over demons and spirits. But this time, they couldn't do it. It should have been an eye-opener, revelation. We need Jesus with us. We cannot do this alone. But perhaps this was the source of the argument. See, because Peter, John, and James weren't with them, right? And when they came down, the whole commotion, so I could just picture them walking to Capernaum, the 12 apostles and Jesus a little way ahead, and Peter just kind of mumbling under his breath, you know, if I was there, I would have been able to heal him. You know, what? What did you just say? I said, well, I'm just saying, you know, I have more faith than you, Philip, or you, Thomas. I think I could have healed that boy. Peter, you have faith? I walked on water. Yeah, for like 3 seconds. Look, you know, look at me. I'm on the water, on the water. Then, Lord, save me, save me. So you could see, you know, it sounds funny, but it could be true. That could be the source of where that argument came from. Arguing over who's greatest. Who could have cast out that demon? I have more faith than you. And the second thing that happened that should have been humbling is that Jesus, again, telling them that he was leaving them. That he was going to be killed, that he was going to rise from the dead. This is what they should have been talking about along the road to Capernaum, you know, drilling Jesus. What do you mean? They explain this to us. But they're too concerned with their own greatness. And Jesus must have been heartbroken to think this. After all we've been through for 3 years, teaching you, and still you're concerned about your own greatness. Just think about when it all began, how things were new, fresh, and exciting back in the beginning of John. I'm just going to read some verses for you here. Again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with his two disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said, come, he said to them, come and see. Now they came and saw where he was staying, and he remained, and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. Now one of the two, who heard John and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son called Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found him, who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, oh, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. So you can get a sense of the excitement at the beginning, right? Everything's new and fresh. And, you know, Nathanael saying, just the one little thing Jesus says, and Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, like, this is nothing. Just wait. You know, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the lepers will be cleansed, the dead will be raised, the poor will have the gospel preached to them. And then 3 days later, sure enough, Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding, and Jesus changes the water into wine. Like, you just, you know, hear the word going around the wedding. Did you see that? Jesus changed water into wine. And the word comes to Nathanael, and Nathanael hears it, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus is like, I told you. And this is nothing. Wait till I feed 5,000 people with like a few loaves of bread and a handful of fish. You will see great things. And things were exciting in the beginning. And the disciples were humbled. When Peter first met Jesus, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But 3 years later, the disciples have forgotten their humble beginnings. And they're thinking more about themselves and their position in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus calls him into the room, and he calls a little boy, or a little child, it says, little Timothy, and places him in the midst of them. Then Jesus goes and sits down, and he calls the child to himself, and Jesus holds him. He says, unless you humble yourself like this little, I should know this, right? Unless you are converted and become as this little child, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He kind of sidesteps their initial question about greatness and talks about access, entrance, the ability to discern, to see God's kingdom. Not the physical domain, but God's power in Jesus, the active kingdom that has come to redeem God's creation back to him, that has been defiled by sin and Satan and mankind. What better example to use for humility than a little child? Right? They're submissive. They're honest. They are what Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. Right? They are poor in spirit, meaning they recognize their lowliness before God. They are meek. They recognize their lowliness before other people, that they are not greater than other people. They are the mournful. They sorrow for their disobedience and for their sins, and they sorrow over the sins of others. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are the merciful. They're the pure in heart, and they are the peacemakers. And Jesus said, "Of theirs is the kingdom of God." The children of God are those who seek the kingdom of God, who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, that was the disciples' downfall. They sought the kingdom of God and their own position, their own righteousness, their own greatness. But Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The little children are those who, when praying to God, recognize that He is authority. He is the one who deserves all the glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The little children are those who recognize that they pray to God, thanking Him and asking Him for deliverance and thanking Him for all that He provides. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The humble little children of God, of the kingdom. So the disciples sought greatness. And if Jesus would offer to them there, then and there, they would have seized it with conceited delight, right? Jesus was offered kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, by Satan. But Jesus refused it and rebuked the devil with the word of God. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. That's the beginning of humbleness in the kingdom, recognizing that God is the one Almighty. He's the one deserving of praise and of service. And Jesus continues and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Proverbs 23 says, listen to your father who begot you. Let your eyes observe his ways and give him your heart. Humbleness in the kingdom begins with listening to Jesus, watching Jesus, giving him your heart, loving him, submitting yourself to him. And that's what's beautiful about little children. That's what's wonderful about this metaphor, is that they don't have any pride to hinder them from doing what their parents want them to do. We're talking little children, right? Because when we get older, that's not true, right? But with little children, they share their parents' attitude. They share their parents' passions and wants. They share their parents' will. The parents' will is their will. And Jesus is the prime example for that, isn't he? I've come down from heaven to do not my will, but him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And that wonderful prayer in the kingdom, Abba Father, that's the cry of a little child, right? Papa, Papa, everything is possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God is spirit. God seeks those to worship him in spirit. God's children are born of the spirit. They walk according to the spirit. They set their minds on things of the spirit. They worship him in spirit and they bear fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's how you know if a person or if yourself is a child of God. If you are humble, if you seek these things. But the disciples sought greatness. And I just picture them thinking, while Jesus has this little child in front of them, they're thinking, no, no, Lord, you don't get it. We're talking kingdom of heaven, greatness, power, mighty men. Warriors, kings, princes, noblemen. This is what a kingdom is made of. Not a bunch of humble men. A kingdom consisting of all humble men cannot stand. A kingdom full of little children will by no means last. We need greatness. Peter walked on water. James and John were the sons of thunder. Simon was a zealot. He was of the sect that would fight, they would kill to redeem Israel. They would kill the Romans. You need to be great to walk on water. You need to be great to be called the son of thunder. You can't be humble and a zealot at the same time. But Jesus squashes this, their idea, their mentality with this little child. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me, says Jesus. There are two things that a Christian takes with him wherever he goes. That's his identity with Jesus and the gospel. What Jesus refers to as my name's sake. And it's these two things, on the basis of these two things, that determines whether a Christian will be received or rejected by other people. Those other people could be unbelievers or believers. And the little children are could be anyone in the kingdom. The humble children. It could be the overseas missionary, or it could be the widow that just simply speaks to her neighbors about Jesus. It could be that great author who's pumped out a lot of scriptural books, or it could be the humble old man at the corner just handing out tracts. It could be the Charles Spurgeon-like preachers, or it could be the Lazarus-like beggars who lie at the feet, the gate of the rich man, hoping to be fed from his crumbs. They're all little children. And whoever receives one of them receives Jesus. Jesus went up to a mountain one night and prayed all night. And when he came down, he called his disciples to him, and he chose his 12 apostles. Andrew, Peter, John, James of son of Alphaeus, Philip, Matthew, Simon, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, you know, I knew these, Thomas and Judas. And he sent them out as sheep among the wolves, to the sheep of Israel, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And he said, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus promised rewards to those who accept a prophet, those who receive a righteous man, and those who simply offer one of these little children a glass of cold water. Why? Because of their identification with Jesus, because of the gospel, because they, when they see the disciple, the little child, they see Jesus. And if they receive him, Jesus promises them rewards. A great example of this is when Paul, after he saw the Lord Jesus, and he's blinded, and they bring him to Damascus, and the Lord appears to Ananias and says, Saul of Tarsus is waiting for you in Damascus. Go to him, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. And then Ananias says, but I've heard about this guy. He's, you know, persecuting your church and taking all those Christians and bound to Jerusalem. But the Lord says, no, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Go to him. He's praying. When Ananias shows up, the first thing he says to Peter, to Saul, is brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you along the road has sent me that you may receive your sight and the Holy Spirit. Saul received Ananias. Ananias received Saul, because they were both vessels of the Lord. Wonderful example. And we come to verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, who believe in me to sin, is better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You just picture that. You know, you're on this boat, and these men are rowing the boat, and there's this 130-pound round stone in front of you with a rope tied to it and with a noose on one side, and it's got your name on it. And they strap it around your neck, and they just slowly inch it to the side, and there it goes. And it tugs you down, boom, just like that. And you're just plummeting down, and the pressure gets harder and harder, and it gets darker and darker, and your lungs are screaming, and then it's over. But Jesus says, to the person who causes one of these who believe in me to sin, it is better for them if this happened to them, if they were drowned that way. Because the punishment that awaits them is worse. Woe to the world because of sin, for sin must come, but woe to him by whom the offense comes. By whom the offense comes. The second woe is greater. The first woe is judgment from man. But Jesus says, do not fear him who can kill the body, but not the soul. But he says, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, the God Almighty. His judgment is greater. And Jesus isn't only talking about unbelievers who would offend or cause a Christian to sin. Other Christians do those things too. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That those who have the knowledge and they become puffed up and they cause a weaker vessel to stumble, to sin. Jesus is warning about this. Spiritual wisdom, you encourage or sway the weaker vessel to sin, and you wound and you defile their conscience. Paul says, and because of your knowledge, shall the other perish for whom Christ died? But Peter says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The humblest Christians are those who are most like Jesus. Those who are self-denying are those who are fittest to serve Jesus. The meekest Christians are those who are honored by Jesus. He comforts them when they are transgressed against, when people try to cause them to stumble or to sin. And he renews them. And he avenges them. Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. God's punishment. We read in Mark, Jesus' talk says, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. South of Jerusalem, in the Hinnom Valley, is a place called Tophet, which means the roasting place. That's where the city would bring their filth, their human filth, the fecal matter, and dead bodies, corpses. And it would just be piled there. We read in the Old Testament that before King of Josiah, this was a place where those who worshipped in Judea, the idolaters, would bring their own children to sacrifice them into the flames of this burning dunghill, if you would. They would throw their children in their life to sacrifice them to the god Baal and Moloch. But King Josiah eliminated that. But that dunghill or that pile was still remained there, though. It was still the waste dump, and it still burned. And it was full of worms and maggots and flames. And this is what Jesus is relating hell to. Those who offend the little ones, the sinners, the ungodly, their torment is like being in that for eternity. The worm is a representation of their own conscience, constantly eating away at them. I could have did this. Why didn't I believe? I should have did this. For eternity. And the flames are a representation of God's wrath. Eternal indignation against the ungodly. To those who trample the Son of God underfoot, to those who count the blood of the covenant a common thing, to those who insult the Spirit of grace. We come to that difficult part of the section where Jesus talks about cutting off your hands and your foot and plucking out your eye. These are representations of things in our lives that turn us away from God. Sin. But sin that we find so precious in our lives. As precious as hands and feet and our eyes. I'm running out of time. I'll make this quick. In April of 2003, Aaron Ralston, a lot of you probably know the story, was hiking through Blue John Canyon in Utah, scrambling down the small canyon, and he was maneuvering over this huge rock, and as he maneuvered over it, it rolled. And he fell to the bottom of this chasm, and the rock fell with him, and by the time he got to the bottom, his hand was pinned between the rock and the wall. On the sixth day after being there, after being out of water and food, he went into a screaming rage, knowing he was going to die there, and he just lost it. And while he was screaming and moving, he felt the bones in his arms bend. And he realized, you know what? I could break these. And that's what he did. So he went to work for an hour, contorting and twisting until he snapped one bone, until he snapped the other. And then he got out his little multi-tool with a 2-inch dull knife, and he cut his arm off, and he was free. A lot of you probably heard the story or seen the movie, 127 Hours. Two things that Aaron Ralston said after the fact. He said, I was looking forward to the amputation and the freedom that it would bring or give rise to. And I did not lose my hand, but I gained my life back. Perfect illustrations of what it's like of these passages we read in Mark. Cutting off our hands, plucking out our eyes, cutting off our feet, getting rid of the sin in our life. Though they are precious to us and we realize, you know, like, I can't live without these. No, we should look forward to amputating these things in our lives. We should look forward to casting them from us and the freedom it'll give rise to. And we realize that, no, I didn't lose my hand, I didn't lose my foot, but I gained my life back. It was only sin, it was only the lust of the flesh. It meant nothing. Now that I'm rid of these, I got my life back, my life in Jesus. It is better to cast these things from you than to enter into hell fire, Jesus says. It is better to cut off your hand and your foot, to pluck out your eye, than to enter into Tophet, where the worm never dies and the flame is never quenched. It is better to receive a little child in Christ and not to cause him to sin than to be cast into eternal flame. It is better to humble ourselves as little children and to be and to take the high place at that wedding feast of the Lord than to enter in proud, self-righteous, and the king comes and says to you, take the lower place. For one greater than you is here. It is better for you to be converted and become as a little child. To be converted and become as a little child and to be granted access into his kingdom. And into the joy of the Lord, than to be told by him who sits on the throne, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is better. He is better. It is better to be humble than righteous. It is better to receive a little one. It is better to believe in him. It is better because he is better because he is the great I am. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, the words that prompt us to be humble in thy kingdom, humble before you, humble before the one true God of heaven, humble before others. Help us to serve. Help us to not think of ourselves greater than others, but to seek the greatness in the kingdom by being servants, by being lower, by taking on all the righteous requirements of the kingdom. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.